Our message this morning is just to share with you a little about our trip we took to Finland. I think this map might come up. This one. Okay. You can't see it very well. We went to Finland. And we, as many of you know, I used to live there for 6 years, and we, by the way, if you're here for the intensified or visiting from abroad, would you stand? We have some missionaries that have returned. Oh, Edwies is here, BJ, Pastor Ronaldo, Pastor Sam. This week we have the master's program, Pastor Sam Muhima from Uganda. Pastor Ronaldo is here. BJ is on his way to Argentina, maybe. Yeah, what? What? I'm sorry. Yes? Okay, thanks. BJ, wow, awesome. Kevin is here from Florida, was it Kevin? Kevin is here from Florida. We're just thankful for what God is doing, and I'd like to share a message with you this morning. Before we start, we went to Finland more than 40 years ago, and we did what I want to share today with what Christ did in the Gospel of John in chapter 4 when he was seeking and looking for helping in the most profound and important way. I read a piece from 19th century Canada with some 1840 missionary that went up into Manitoba, Canada. I think I have a map actually of that here. Let's see where. How do I get back? Maybe I can do this. No. It's all right. We can't do it. Okay. I'll tell you what, get the black thing so I can do my picture. Okay. All right, so, all right. This missionary was way up north in Canada, in north of the Great Lakes. There's Winnipeg, Lake Winnipeg, and the Nelson River up that way. Thank you, Pastor. And when journeying for 10 or 12 days, they camped on the shore, and he wandered off to a covering up on a hill, and he came to a place where every third tree was cut to stumps 4 feet to 10 feet high and then carved into representations of human beings. Then scattered around were dog ovens, which were nothing but holes dug in the ground, lined with stones in which they religious ceremonially sacrificed their favorite dogs. White ones were preferred. They were roasted, devoured by the excited crowd of Indians. Then there were old conjurers and medicine men who, combining some knowledge of disease and medicine with a great deal of superstitious abominations, held despotic sway over the people. The power of these old medicine men over the deluded Indians was very great. They generally were lazy, and they were receiving from the Indians fish and game, and they had the secret art of concocting poisons so deadly that a little put in the food of a person who has excited their displeasure will cause death almost as soon as a dose of strychnine. They have other poisons which, not immediately causing death to the unfortunate victims, yet to affect and disfigure them until death releases them. Here on the hilltop were sad evidences of the degraded condition of the people. I wandered around, examined the idols, most of which had been in front of them, in some instances on their flat heads, offering tobacco, food, cotton, other things. My heart was sad looking at this idolatry. I was deeply impressed with my need of wisdom and aid from on high, so that when I met the people who worshiped these idols, I might preach Christ to them in such a way they will accept him and know him. While I lingered, I prayed. The night fell on me and I was shrouded in gloom. And he goes on and explains it. And then he met an old Indian man there, just right there nearby. "Why do you make and worship idols?" he said to the old man. He said, "Missionary, the Indian mind is dark. He cannot grasp the unseen. He hears the Great Spirit's voice in the thunder and storms. He sees the evidences of his existence all around, but neither he nor his fathers have ever seen the great Spirit, or anyone who has. And so he does not know what he looks like. But man is the highest creature that he knows, so he makes his idols like a man and calls it his manito. We only worship them because we do not know what the Great Spirit looks like, but these we can understand." Suddenly, there flashed into my mind the request of Philip to the Lord Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it suffices us." And the wonderful answer, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" I opened my Indian Bible at that wonderful chapter of disinterested love, the 14th of John, and preached unto them Jesus in his two natures, divine and human, while emphasizing the redemptive work of the Son of God. I referred to his various offices and purposes of love and compassion, his willingness to meet us, to save us from perplexity and doubt, as well as from sin. I spoke about him as our elder brother, so intimately allied to us, and still retaining his human form as he pleads for us at the throne of God. I dwelt upon these delightful truths and showed how Christ's love had so brought him to us that with the eye of faith we could see him, and in him all of God for which our hearts craved. "Whom having not seen we love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." For many days I needed no other themes. They listened attentively, and the Holy Spirit applied these truths to their hearts and consciences so effectively that they gladly received them. A few more visits and it settled them in the truth. They have cut down their idols, filled up the dog ovens, torn away the conjurer's tents, cleared the forest, banished every vestige of the old life, and there at what is called the meeting of the three rivers, on that very spot where idols were worshipped amidst horrid orgies, where the yells, rattles, and drums of the old conjurers and medicine men were heard continuously for days and nights, there is now a little church where these same Indians, transformed by the glorious gospel of the Son of God, are clothed and in their right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Turn now to John, please. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And I'd like you to think of what we do as we were in Finland 40 years ago, and I went to 7 cities now on our trip and visiting the churches there in Finland. These Finnish men that believed in Christ these years ago when we were there as missionaries, same thing in principle. We are in a secular world, and Finland is a very sophisticated country. Many of the people speak 3 languages. They are 99% literate, highly educated people, engineers everywhere, all kinds of great advantages. And yet, peace on the outside, but is there peace on the inside? Secularism and believing in man, and man is the real answer for all of our problems, is actually a religious form where we actually trust not in the idols that the American Indians had, totem poles and various traditions and habits, but a yearning and a craving. I love that. A yearning and a craving. Oh, missionary, we don't know what the Great Spirit looks like. We make these idols because it's the best we can do. Do you know of any other? Have you seen him? Do you know who the Great Spirit is? And the missionary labored, and the fruit of it was awesome. The same with you and I in this world that is secular, where men and women have themselves and our pleasures and desires, like this woman in this story. If you look at it, you see the hunger that the woman had as Jesus spoke to her. And he was an artist. It's more than that. He was a spirit-filled, spirit-led, wise communicator, and looking for that yearning that is in the human heart for life. He said to her, actually, we could start the conversation, verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? How did she know he was a Jew? His language, he's speaking Aramaic, or she was, accent, how he dressed, what he looked like. That was obvious to her. It's like us as people, we kind of know maybe where people come from by looking at them. It was obvious to her, you are a Jew, why are you talking to me? A woman from Samaria, there was a bias, cultural class distinction between him and the woman. And he said, verse 10, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, and this is touching, if you knew the gift of God, this is, he knew the gift of God. He knew the nature of God, the mind of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God. He knew God as a living God, loving God, caring God. If you knew, I'm going to put in my words here, if you knew how much God loves you, if you knew how much God cares for you, if you knew how much God identifies with your pain, your loneliness, your guilt, if you knew the gift of God, then look at the next part, he said, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink. You see, he said to the woman, give me to drink. I think that's a way of touching people's lives. Have you ever stopped down the streets, asked somebody for directions? They're so willing to help you often. Yes, can I help you? when they find out you want to evangelize, they go away. Oh, you're talking to me about, okay, you're not lost? No, I'm not lost. I'm just asking questions about, you know, it's like, all right, I don't have time for that. I would help you if you're lost, but if you're going to talk to me this way, then it's not, I'm not here for that. Give me to drink. Give me another Dunkin' Donut. Help me with my car. I'm lost. Could you answer a question? I'm taking a survey. Many of the things, we were in Poland, we had fun on the street, and I was stopping young people with a Polish interpreter. The language is incredible. The Polish language is there are seven sounds in Polish. Seven or sounds in Polish. Seven! And it's hard to tell the difference between the this. No, it's not. It's like, okay. So, you know, it's amazing language. Anyway, we had an interpreter. We had a beautiful time. One man had a particularly bright blue hat that I noticed. I go, that guy's got an awesome hat. And he passed by. He was with his wife. We talked to a few people. We started walking, and the guy with the hat appears in front of us. And Pastor Majek said, "You want me to ask him where he got the hat?" I go, "Yeah, let's go talk to him." He said, "Where'd you get the hat?" And the man goes like this. He goes, "My hat. There is no other hat like it. It's the only one." So we're like in shock. You know, what did? And what he meant was he bought it at a Goodwill store, and it was the only one in the Goodwill store. You know, it was the only hat. There's only one in the universe like this one. Okay, so I use that and to start into our conversation. I goes, "That reminds me of a story." And he goes, "He's there. His wife is there." Like interested. I go, "All the people of the world were all the same." I said, "I've been in many countries in the world, and everybody, we're all basically the same. We all love our families. We want to have a future. We all look for a job. We all have a sense of humor, and we're all somehow guilty. But there is one, only one, different from all the others. There's only one that's totally, he is the Christ, the Son of God, without any sin. There's only one, like your hat." And I said to him, I want you to always remember that whenever you look at your hat and you say it's the only one, think of Christ. He's the only one. He's the only Savior. So and his wife came alive. She goes, like just listening, big smile. We had a beautiful time. The story of the blue hat. Well, this story is about a woman at the well. And Jesus is drawing her to the most important issues. And he said, "If you ask me, I would give you a drink." And she, on the practical level, said, "You know, you can't do that because you don't have anything to draw the water with, and the well is very deep." But in his mind, the illustration is upside down. The deep water is up there, and I don't draw it with a bucket and a rope. I draw it from my Heavenly Father. I am the way to get the water. I am the answer for you. And this water, you'll never thirst again. This is the water of eternal life. He made the point, and then he comes down to where she's living. And he says, "Go call your husband." There it is. That's another. Go call your husband. How is your child? Is your child sick? Everybody in this world has some kind of a problem. We all have something that we have a problem over, we stumble over. Everybody, we were in McDonald's yesterday talking to two drug addict guys and two people, and they said their friend died yesterday. They said, oh, he was such a great guy. I said, how'd he die? They said, overdose. And as we were sitting talking about 20 minutes, they said they got a call, and there was it. And they go, there he is. And I looked over, and there was a guy. It seemed, you know, there was a connection for drugs. I go, how do you know you won't die today? How do you know what'll happen? They explained, they said, our friend went clean for a while, and when he went back, he took the same dosage, and it killed him. And I said, what kind of world? I said, are you hungry for something more? Do you want something better? And they had little capacity. They said, all right. I said, well, did your friend go to heaven or where did he go? They said, oh, yeah, he went to heaven. I go, how do you know? They said, are you saying he went to hell? I said, I don't know where he went. I don't know who your friend was. I have no idea. I don't know. But it's a good thing to think about. Do you think everybody goes to heaven? What do you think this life is about? I said, I don't know much, and I'm sorry he died. And I'm sorry that we're talking like this, but I want to say to you, pay attention. This is serious. How do you know? So we had that little talk. Jesus said to the woman, call your husband. Now comes down to real life. I mean, call your husband. I'll give you water from above. I'll give you water and I can draw it. The Father will give it. I draw. I got drawing power with the water that'll satisfy you. I got it. I know the Father. The Father sent me. I am the answer for you. So go call your husband. I don't have a husband. I know. You've had five. The man you're with is not your husband. Who? You are a prophet. Then he goes on. And there it is. When the woman left to go to the village, she left her water pot because though the water pot is valuable, she's like in a hurry to go and come back. And in a way, it's like, here's my water pot. I'll be back. Wait a minute. And she runs off and tells the village, come and meet the man who's told me all the things that I've ever done. If that's true, then she hasn't done much except be with men. Five of them and six of them. Maybe that's all that a woman has in life. Maybe that's all that a man might have in life. Nothing more. In the obituary, it just says some simple things. Born, you ever notice on the grave? Born on this day, then there's a dash, and then the date you die. Some people, their lives is only a dash, not more. Only so many sandwiches, so many jobs, so many places to live, so many events, so many football games, so many minutes, so many days of sleep or sleeplessness or whatever, and so on. It's a dash. But Jesus came. Make sure your life is not a dash. I want to say something. This is the message now. I want to show you two things that are in your life so your life is not just a dash. And I know about it. We just came from Finland, where the churches are there with people. One guy, a Finnish man, he's a character in central, up in the village in Finland. I never met him at a conference because he doesn't go to them. And that was a blessing for me to go to those places where these people were some I'd never met before, but they knew me and have heard and they are in the ministry. And this man was like, we could say a forest man, a mountain man, a man in the woods, his recreation. He had four dogs, and they were part wolf. And big, you know, strong guy, tough guy, you know, speaking only Finnish language, living out in the, and with a bow and arrow, hunting and stuff. But I could see in the rap and in the fellowship that the man was alive in Christ. I could see that Christ was, he was hungry for it, that he was responding, that he was relating, that he was connecting. And it gave us great joy to see that, because the two things that I'm talking about are not a function of your personality or your culture, but it's a function of God in your life. Okay? So that's it. It'll be a diagram. If I got my capability here. Here we go. And it's just simple. Have you ever gone to Home Depot and bought those glues, the glue injection or the epoxy that is actually two of them that mix? Have you ever gotten that? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You see the diagram? One of the ingredients is substance, and the other one, but it doesn't harden without the other one. The both of them are needed. And there are two things in your life, because you are born again, there are two things that are happening in your life that God has presented to you so that you would not only begin as a believer, drinking the water that comes from God, but that that would be a way of life for you. Not just like going from one thing to, you know, like one period of time with God that might be rich and deep and personal, but that actually you would continue in a way of life where God would be personal and satisfying to you as a person. Because we all have a tendency in our lives. Turn to Hebrews 3 with me, please, and make a note of it. This will help us. Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll refer to the diagram in the next few minutes. Give the message and you'll be good to go. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 is the warning of the writer to the believers that it's possible as a believer to become jaded in their heart. It is possible for a believer to get discouraged. Sometimes we say skeptical, hurt, sarcastic, cynical, maybe regarding God and the things of God. I just say it to you and to myself and in life in general, it is possible. I could get hurt. And just say easily, like, where is God? Why did this happen to me? In Poland, in one of our classes, I taught in a school in Poland to a group of little kids, 13, 14, 15-year-old boys and girls in a school. A teacher invited me, and we went there. And one in the answer question period was two sessions. A 13-year-old boy, I mean a young guy, asked a question. He was very respectful, and he said, how come God in Egypt had the firstborn of every living thing die, and there was so much crying in Egypt? And how come God did that, and how does that get reconciled with the fact that God loves us? And I said to him, I don't know the answer to that. What you're saying is that pain and heartache and the death of a child is one thing, and then to say God loves me how do they go together? And I said that the suffering of this world is bringing into question God's love. And I don't have an answer except the fact that the cross where Jesus came and suffered himself in this troubled world, and that God is saying, I know your pain, and I am here, and I care about you, and I love you, and please believe me that I love you. So one of these in this epoxy, one of the elements is the word. And it has to be mixed with you and I believing. When I hear that God loves me in my heart, I say, Lord, you know my unbelief, but I trust you. I'm going to hear what you say and believe you. When I mix faith with what he says, then the epoxy works. It sticks. But it's possible for people to be living in this world. They hear the word, but they don't believe it. They are jaded, or as it says in Hebrews 3, look at it with me, and learn to read your Bible and get it in your soul, meditate on it and go over it, read it out loud. I did it on the plane, actually, on one of my flights. I could, because there's noise on the plane, nobody could really hear me. I was laying down in a row on the plane all by my own row and turning to the seats, and I could just be talking to myself loud enough for me to hear my own voice but nobody else hearing me. And I could be there for hours doing it. I enjoyed it so much. Just quoting Bible verse, thinking, praying, and worshiping the Lord, and asking him to help me. Help me, Lord. Help me. I'm beginning to worry a lot. I'm older now. I'm getting to worry more, too much. Help me cast my cares upon you. Why would I worry if you are my Father? Why would I worry if you care about me personally? See, what was I doing? I was doing this here. I was taking the word and mixing faith with it. I'm not mechanically or in a way I was so self-conscious of it. No, it's not that way. But just like what the way you do it when you're home or when you're living your life with the Lord, I am sure you do this. And because these are three things that can happen to our heart. Look at them. Verse 8, harden not your heart. Hard heart. It can happen. You know, oh, what happened to me? You'll never believe it. They have a hard heart, stony heart. Oh, my second wife left me. It hurts me so much. I can't even believe it that this has happened to me. And they get their situation is their almost like their thing. Their thing is, you know, you can't believe what has happened to me. Their disease, their pain, their heart, the child left home, or the death of a loved one, or any number of things. Just think of the Indians in Canada. They have these ideas that they have, but how is it any different from the woman at the well who is just saying, you know, my religion is on this mountain, and you're a Jew, and you say it's in Jerusalem. And Christ said, you're right, salvation is of the Jews, but let me break the barrier down between you and me. The Father seeks, God is spirit, and the Father seeks those that worship him in spirit and truth. And it's not a matter of in this mountain or that mountain. It's a matter of you in spirit and truth. And that I have come to show you I am here. She said, I know that Messiah is coming. They say he's coming. And Jesus said to her, he said this to no one else in the New Testament. He said, I am he. Wow. He revealed himself like that to this woman. I am he. It's a divine appointment. All of heaven is there. I am here. I'm after this woman. It's the me. He said it later, actually, in verse 22 and later on. What did he say? They came, the disciples came, were amazed he's talking to this woman. Guys, you know, a rabbi, you know, proper rabbi, you know, by him talking at the, and they said, it's time to eat. And he goes, I have meat to eat. Wow. Please find that in your life. Please find it. Expect it. Your life, not mine. I know, yeah, we're all the same, but I'm just saying in your life, find the meat that you eat that others don't know about. The story of the blue hat in Poland, that was fun. I went to bed that night thinking about the blue hat and the guy and the wife and the what happened. I thought about it. It was a joy. I have meat to eat that others they don't know about. You know what I'm saying? Sure you do. It's here for you. Maybe somebody could say, hey, I want to really stir it up. I'm out of here. I'm getting prepared and I'm going to Manitoba, Canada. I think that mission field is covered now. But actually, I'm sure there's needs everywhere. We need the men and women that are going to be like, in the way it happens is if in your life, if your heart is hard, you walk away from this meat, this food that Jesus is talking about. I have water that is from above, but I also have food that I'm eating that you don't know about. That's your life and mine. But these are the three warnings here. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. I was grieved. They err in their heart. I was grieved with that generation. It said they do always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. We err in our hearts. I wonder how to illustrate that. Erring in my heart. Kind of like, I don't know. I thought I was going to live for 30 years. I don't know what happened. My life was over in a short time. I lived 3 years. I erred in my heart. Oh, I don't know. I met a man who had mouth cancer here in Baltimore, a friend of mine or a guy that I knew, not a close friend, and he didn't know what would happen to him. He didn't know. He just lived a lifestyle that was sexual and just active, and he just went and he lived this way. He didn't know where it would bring him. He erred in his heart. Somehow he didn't make the right calculation. Not to say that fear is not our motivation, but to realize that our ways are not God's ways. And that sometimes I think my stuff is first. And Jesus said, don't do that. Seek first the kingdom, and God will take care of you. He will. Like in the offering, we heard it, the woman with the two mites, and God took notice of her, and she did not, she was right on. And, you know, then the last one is verse 12 of this chapter. Take heed, care, brethren. Just pay attention to it. Don't, you know, my attitude. This is our modern word for what we're talking about. My attitude regarding God. God is God. Wow, what an amazing thing. So this is verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren, of our attitude, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There are Christians that leave God. They leave God. They don't understand it. Their world is like packaged. I was thinking of our personalities as people. Sometimes people are extroverted and outgoing and very social. And for them to come to the church is easy. Actually, they like it. They're going to talk in the coffee shop. They're going to hang out. They got a lot of friends. They make friends easily. Life is very easy. So there's that kind. Then over here, there's like a guy that likes to be by himself. He has one friend. He doesn't want any more. He has one friend, one good friend, that's all. He has his engineering books, his computer, his quiet life at home. He doesn't want to go to church, but he needs to go. But for what reason? Not for social reason, but this reason up on the screen. He needs to hear the word and in his heart mix faith with it, because this is what will bring me into the rest that we'll look at in a second. Okay? Wow, that's good stuff. You know, wait a minute, I'm an engineer, I got my things, you know, they come into the church and they're very polite and very, very nice, they're awesome people, and I have a respect for anybody that comes for whatever reasons. I'm very happy because I know what God can do in our heart on a deep level. And there they are, and they're hearing. They might even, I had a woman in Finland who would come late, sit in the back, and before we were done, she would go out because she didn't want to meet anybody. But she loved listening to the message. But she had no social connection. She didn't want to have it, and that was where she was at for years. And then she moved up a couple rows. And then back two rows. And then she came in later and earlier and then left later. Okay, so this is, we understand it. But go to the point now. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, verse 1. What are we fearing? Hard heart, erring in my heart, and an evil heart of unbelief. That's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that if life hurts me too much, I'm going to blame God. When life happens to me, like it can to all of us, disappointments or emptiness, whatever it is that happens. Verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I mean, it means when the Jews left Egypt, they went into the wilderness and they were to enter the promised land. But some of them didn't enter into the land of rest because of unbelief. In other words, on our diagram, they had only one element in the tube, and it didn't work. They had the word of Moses, but they didn't mix faith with it. They didn't enter into rest. They died in unbelief. They died in their miserable state. I have that soulish confusion and that troubled nature that we all can have because life happens to all of us. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. I went to church. Did it profit you? Nothing. I memorized the whole Bible. Did it profit you? Nothing. I went to Bible college. I learned and sat in all the classes. I took notes and everything. Did it profit you? Nothing. It did not profit them. Imagine. There needs to be two elements here in my life. The hearing and then that worship, brokenness, trust, and say, Lord, I don't believe that everything works for good. God says it does. Work with him on it. Tell him you don't believe him. Work with him. Tell him, Lord, I don't want to get a hard heart, but I'm getting cynical, and that's wrong. I know that, and I don't want to. You are awesome, God. You must be. But I don't know your ways. I don't understand it. And he goes, yes, it's right. You don't know my ways, but if you trust me, I will show you a new and living way. I will fill you and satisfy you. Don't look at your circumstances. David said, I've set the Lord before me. Listen to this, Psalm 16. This is amazing. I've set you before my face, and then you are at my right hand. I never realized that until this morning or last night. No, it was this morning. Actually, it's in the middle of the night. It's about 2 in the morning, actually, to be more exact. Listen to it. I set you before my face like you are God, and you are my God, I worship. But then you are here at my right hand with me in the trenches. You're with me, putting your hand upon me in the trial, in the belly of the fish. You are at my right hand. When I lost my third job or 17th job, when I've lost my health, when I'm laying in a hospital bed, you are at my right hand. Because I have set you before my face, I know you will never leave me, never forsake me. What am I doing? I am working on this thing. I'm receiving the engrafted word. I'm embracing him as a worshiper. I'm experiencing my deliverance as a believer. And there's nothing dull about it. It's a rest, a quiet, secure, powerful peace, a rest. In Finland, it's a land of peace and prosperity on the outside, but there's a restlessness on the inside, like everywhere in the world. If I have something good on the outside, it doesn't guarantee me what Jesus said to the woman at the well. If you asked me, I would give you water and you never thirst. Call your husband. I don't have a husband. I know you've had 5 and you got another one that you're living with and you need me. I will be at your right hand. You call me by name, I will answer you. I will fill you and satisfy you with you something that the local pub or bar room cannot even touch. I'll give you peace and power. You won't need your counselor or your psychologist or your psychiatrist or your New Age stuff or your movements or your idolatry or your wicked love for yourself, which is, by the way, dear sisters and brothers, the plague of our culture. Me, myself, and I. It's all about me. It's all about me. And it's like, it's like not good. It's like in Poland, they go like this. I talked to a guy in Poland on the street. I was kind of a little bit having a good time. And the guy goes like this, And he talks in Polish to my interpreter. He goes like this. He looks at me and goes like this. And the guy says, he thinks you're drunk. He's saying, like, have you been drinking? This is a sign for, like, have you been drinking? I go, well, I just like ruined my witness right there. he walked off and we went our way. And you know what? What was my point? My point is that there's a love for self that'll hijack you. I mean, learn to meditate in the things, set your affection on things above. There's so much chatter and talk and dribble and drivel, small things that steal me from entering into my rest. Have you ever met a saint of God who's in a peck of trouble, but they have a rest that's from God? Have you ever met somebody in a prison, and they're there in a prison for maybe a long time, but they have found Christ in the prison, and they got a rest that they've entered, the peace of God? Have you ever met a guy, he's had 7 businesses, lost them all, and he has a peace from God, and he's starting his 8th. Have you ever met somebody who's like in a whole mess of challenges, but it's up here on the screen. You hear the word, and you mix faith with it, and it happens. You enter into the rest on the 7th day. Let's finish up here. It goes from verse down to 3. 4, 5, 6, 7, entering into the rest on the 7th day. Verse 8, Joshua, it says Jesus. If Jesus had given them rest, the word is Joshua, the same word. Joshua, referring to Moses' successor, that he spoke about a rest beyond the promised land rest. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God in verse 9. Rest from guilt, a rest from your trouble, a rest from yourself. Take a break from life, a rest that is in God. It's the 7th day. Have you found it? Have you experienced it? And I'm just saying yes. Yes, I'm really saying it's ours. It is ours. And it says here, let us labor to enter the rest. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What's that mean? Labor to enter into rest means it does take some heart work to bring me before God. It is a labor. The Methodists used to call it heart work, or the Puritans called it. On Sabbath day, on Sunday, they did heart work. No physical labor because they kept the Sabbath. No physical labor at all, but they did heart work on Sunday, on their Sabbath. Well, we should do it sometimes too when God brings things to our mind and we work with God on it, work it out. Get it in our heart and believe it. I think for me to wake up in the morning and get to church and be here before a pulpit that is opening up the Bible and giving out the word, that is a labor. I labor to enter into the rest. I make an effort to what I hear. I think to go home and have a good attitude. Sometimes there's a little thing that I do when I go home. Maybe I've been talking all day and I go home, I just want to be quiet. And I know inside is my wife. And she's going to ask me, how was your day? She wants to talk to me. And I'm not so excited about that, to be honest. I want to share my life with her, but right now, the tank is almost empty. You know, maybe I'm making, you know what I'm saying. Maybe, anyway. Or I had a bad day. I just don't want to be you know what I mean. The guys know, anyway. So before I go in to the house, I go, my day is not over. I got to bring home the joy. I'm going to bring home my love. I'm going to pay attention to my wife. And I have this like 7 minutes. If I got 7 minutes, I go before I go into the house, this is a dramatized version. I'm praying, Lord, I got 7 more minutes. Lord, give me the power. Give me the ministry. Help me with this and what I'm doing. It sounds like my wife is a witch or something. No, she isn't. She's a saint of God. But you know how wicked your heart is and mine too, okay? All right, so I say, yes, Lisa, how are you? What happened today? What do you, we have our, and it's a joy, and she's like so, like an angel, she really is. And we have our time, and I'm paying attention, and I'm listening, and she's like satisfied. Is that really work? No. It says here, labor to enter into the rest. Meaning, give God a chance. Give God room in your life. Invite God into every situation. Invite God into your living room. Invite God into your morning. Invite God into your car. Invite God into your working place. Invite God into your heart and enter into the rest that He's prepared for you. Because we have to mix faith with what He's saying and be alive unto Him. Look at the last part. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. They lived in unbelief simply because they were miserable people. That's all. They're like you and I. Left to ourselves. We don't have much to offer. What do you have to bring to the table? Nothing. Except your miserable self. What do you have? You're depressed, empty, lonely, wanting somebody to love me. Will anyone love me? You know, anybody care about me? Anybody? It's like, okay. Are you ever going to grow up and hear what God says? How about this? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. How about putting off the old man and putting on the new one? Hey, we got a coat. Give me your coat, Pastor Jason. Okay, Pastor Jason has given me the coat. We'll call this the new man. Okay, here's the new man. And here, my tie is the old man. Okay, I wake up in the morning, and I got the old man. He's like this. Okay, yeah, I wake up in the morning, the old man, and I say, oh, that's the old man. He doesn't want to say anything, do anything, relate to God. He's just a grumpy old guy. And I know some people have hard mornings. I understand that. But the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal body. So take off the old man, take off the pajamas, and put on the new man. Now, this is a deliberate. Now, notice this. I have the new man on, and I go to bed with a new man on. Has that ever happened to you? Go to bed, spirit-filled, I'm built up, I edify. Somehow, there's a morphosis in the night, and somehow the new man disappears. The old man wakes up with me. I can't believe it. I wake up and go, what happened? Did I kill somebody last night? What happened, Lisa? I don't want to live anymore. What happened? The old man, he comes back. He comes back. Look up on the screen. Your heart can be hardened unless you hear what God says and mix faith with it and believe what God says. And the Bible says you put off the old man and put on the new man. And it says that in Christ we are able to do all things through Him that strengthens us. You're able to love. Love your wife when you get home from work. You're able to go into the night and have prayer. You're able to believe God for anything and everything God wants you to do. And lastly, He's able to use you with the woman at the well to lead her to Christ. He's able to talk to the man with a blue hat on in Poland. He's able to send you as a missionary to Manitoba, up to the Indians where they are pagans, and to find a new life in Christ. And at the place where the three little rivers are, as a little church with born-again converted Indians that heard it, believed it, and it transformed them. They cut down the totem poles. They had a brand new life. They treated their women amazingly. I've got a piece on that. I'll teach on it later. They abused their women. It was a terrible lifestyle. It's nothing to return to. They found a new way because God is an amazing God. Okay, amen. Would you pray with me? Just like to give the invitation to anybody here today, like Jesus to be real in your life. Believe in him. It's not about me or us here in this room. It's about you and God. That God cares about you. You want to go your way? Go your way. You are free to do so. God made it so that you can do whatever. You're free. But love comes and speaks to your heart and says, I am the way for you. I am the life. You might never come back into this room again. I do not know about your future. But I want to say, when you go out of here, ask Christ to be in your life. Christ will lead you. Christ will answer you. Christ will satisfy you. Christ will fill you. He is the one you're looking for. He is the living God. He made whales and the stars and the sea and the ocean. Why not believe and trust him? Because your sin nature keeps you away. You're afraid of what you're going to lose. You're afraid of what this will mean. You're afraid of this whole thing. But we're offering you not religion. We're offering you a relationship with God himself through Jesus Christ. Believe in him and trust in him. He'll answer you. He'll satisfy you. He'll show you. And yes, come back. Learn. Mix faith with what God has to say to you. That's your business. The most important business at hand is for you to put your trust in him. For he was raised from the dead for you. And he's alive forever. And you with him, if you believe in him. Anyone at all, raise your hand in the auditorium asking Jesus into your life. Anyone? The ushers will give you a book of thank you, sir. There's a hand over there. God bless you. Anyone else, raise your hand. Just put up your hand. The ushers will give you a booklet. Anyone at all? Your decision, your business. But God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Lead us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.